You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
Well, welcome back, everybody. We are on part five of our series, All In, and it's so good to have you here tuning in. If you were to ask me 5 weeks ago, hey, JD, how about we do part five of our series from your living room? I would think, no way, but I'm so happy to be able to come to you via video and be able to be here, all of us together online this morning, because in unprecedented situations like this, I sense that the Word of God and the message of Jesus is that much more important. So we feel the responsibility as pastors to make sure that you are receiving something fresh, something new. And so it is our pleasure to come to you from our living room today to continue with our series. We've been in a series, and it's been quite a journey. If you've started with us and you've been following, we started the first week with a message titled Less for More, where we talked about the two domains, if you remember, the domain of the clapped ace and the domain of God, the domain of the thief and the domain of abundance. And then the second week, we talked about simplicity, how to live a frugal life, how to be simple in our speech, really control our speech, how to be simple with our finances, meaning having simplifying, not allowing the capitalist culture to complicate our finances and to simplify our calendar. The third week was an incredible message by my wife on submission, and I hope you got to listen how to be submitted to God, how to really trust God and His will. And last week we talked about solitude, and I continue to say this, that we are continuing in this series, sharing spiritual disciplines, because spiritual disciplines are so important for the season that we are in right now. I truly believe with all my heart that this was a God-inspired theme for us to walk through this season right now. So I'd like to share with you another discipline today, which is a little bit different. It's not so much a discipline of abstention or a discipline that requires you to have more self-control. This is a different discipline. It's a discipline of engagement. So today we're going to talk about celebration. Now, this is a kind of discipline that we tend to take for granted. Because if you think of celebration, most of us think of celebration as something passive, something that has to do with personality, something that has to do with outer circumstances. Usually, most of us think of celebration as something passive. You know, you have a reason to celebrate. Something happened to you, so you celebrate. You receive good news, you celebrate. You get a promotion at work, you celebrate. There's an important date coming up, an anniversary or a birthday, a graduation, something important like a wedding. We celebrate. We take time to celebrate. But we don't really think of celebration as something active, something that we engage in. What if celebration is a portal to a new dimension? What if celebration is a passage into a new reality? I understand it may seem odd on a day like today to talk about celebration. JD, you're preaching from your living room. We are all in our homes staying away because there's a virus. I don't know if you've heard, JD, there's a virus going around the world and it's pretty bad. I understand the seasons that we are in. Our generation has never experienced this. Nothing quite like it, have we? Our world is strangely united. Countries are collaborating. Our world leaders are in constant contact. Countries that just 3 weeks ago, not more than 3 weeks ago, were arm wrestling over international policy and trade, now are coming together to fight this common enemy. There's fear. There's uncertainty. There's certainly a lot of questions. How can we even begin to celebrate? Games are canceled. Parties are canceled. Theaters are kept closed their doors. Churches are online streaming like us right now. Well, if you have a passive view of celebration, you might think there's not much to celebrate right now. But I want to take you to a passage in Scripture written by a man who was in chains. The Apostle Paul had been arrested, and he, along with his disciple, decided to send a letter to this church in Philippi. And in chains, he wrote a letter to them, and this is what he wrote. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, these were trying times for the church. Paul wasn't the only one being persecuted. It wasn't an isolated situation. Christians were being persecuted. Christians were being arrested. They were being killed. And Paul is telling them to rejoice, to celebrate. How? How is this something plausible in such a situation, in such a threat? The Apostle James also, Paul wasn't the only one. The Apostle James, known as James the Just, also writes the following. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's the start of his letter. That's how he begins his letter, his book. Consider it pure joy when you face trials? Really, James? Rejoicing, celebrating, trials, and pure joy is not something that we find common in our paradigm. It's not the way we think when we're facing difficulties, especially in times of distress, especially in times of challenge. But I think we need to rethink that. I think we need to relook at the way we see celebration. See, if you've been to a church service before, if you grew up in this, you probably heard a lot about Jesus. You're familiar with the story of Jesus and his life and the Gospels. But I don't know if you've noticed. Have you noticed how much joy was involved in the ministry of Jesus? It's not explicitly said everywhere, but just think about the ministry of Jesus and how much joy and celebration was all around him. Now, we all hear that he was a man of grief, a man of sorrows, acquainted with pain, and that's true. It's true because he cared. He was compassionate. He empathized. Jesus was gracious. Jesus was merciful. Jesus was in the middle of the pain. He was with the people, right there, feeling with them, along with them, having compassion for them. He was moved by their situation. He cried when his friend died. But he never walked into a situation of grief and left it the same. Here's what we have to pay attention. If you read the Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus delivered people from pain. He delivered people from their sorrow. He took them from a place of pain. He met them in the place of grief, but he didn't leave them there. Think about it with me. Could you imagine the joy of a woman who had been hemorrhaging for over 12 years, from time and time again, going through that situation and being healed instantly, all of a sudden? Could you imagine the joy, the celebration in her heart? Could you imagine the kind of celebration in the home of a dignitary who came to Jesus desperate, in pain, because his daughter had been pronounced dead? And Jesus calls her back to life. And now, the kid is walking to the kitchen to grab a snack. Could you imagine the level of celebration in that home? The songs that came out of the people who were deaf and now can hear. The joy and the smiles on the faces of those who were blind and now recover their sight. Jesus brought people out of sorrow. Yes, he was a man of sorrows. Yes, he was acquainted with grief. But he brought them out of that situation. He brought liberty. Jesus was the end of their desperation. Jesus was the end of sorrow for those people. And he became the source of great joy. And the same is true for each of us today. I believe the same is meant to be true for us. Maybe you're not a church person. Maybe all you hear about the church are the cues that you get from mainstream media. Maybe what you hear about the church is what you watch on the news on the political season when the evangelicals vote a certain way and go a certain way. And all you think about is like how inconsistent this group of Christians seem to be in their morals and their ethics. Maybe you actually grew up in a religious atmosphere that was imposed upon you. You might have even gone to religious school, but you didn't really enjoy it. And you walked away from it the first opportunity you had. It wasn't very pleasant. If those were your experiences, you probably missed the abundance of joy and celebration that exists when we truly encounter Jesus, when you truly come in contact with the life of Jesus. In the famous story of Jesus turning water into wine, he did it so the celebration could continue. If you know the story, you know that Jesus turned water into wine when wine had ran out. And here is the reaction of the master of ceremonies, the master of the feast. This is what he told the bridegroom when he tasted the wine that Jesus produced. And he, the master of ceremony, the MC, you didn't know there was an MC in the Bible, huh? There it is, John chapter 2, verse 10. And he said to him, the bridegroom, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. Now, I believe this is a great assessment of God's work on the earth through Jesus. That reaction from the master of ceremonies. If you think about the timeline of God's covenant and his promises to his people, it started before Jesus, it started with Abraham. When God called Abraham and promised that he would bring a people out of him. Then God called Moses and gave Moses the law. Then there were the prophets. And after all this, Jesus was sent. And after all this, God sent Jesus, the good wine. See, Jesus is the good wine. He is the new wine. Jesus is God saving the best for last. And that's what Jesus, the life of Jesus, is meant to mean to us right now. In the middle of the chaos, in the middle of school closures, in the middle of all that we're experiencing right now, not only as a nation, but as humanity, Jesus shows up as the new wine. He brings the new wine. I want you to understand today that Jesus is not on the sidelines. He's not just watching your life go by. He's not just watching you go through what you're going through. He's right there with you. He's in the boat with you. He's in the storm with you. He's right there with you. See, the problem most of us have is that we think that if Jesus cared, if God really cared about us, he would fix the problems that we have caused. He would fix the issues that we're facing right now, which are really a problem of our own creation. Have you noticed that the skeptical mind tends to doubt God's existence more based on the bad things that happen in the world? If there was a God, why is there evil in the world? If there was a God, why do bad things happen? Rarely does the skeptical mind validate the existence of God because of the good things, though. And that might be you today. You might be wondering right now, if there is a God, how come this virus is spread across the world? If there is a God, then how come we're all going through this? See, we don't know where this virus originated, really. But I think that when we do find out, when an investigation comes out that is conclusive, it'll probably be connected to something we did. Something that wasn't okay. Something that wasn't the best. And that's what we do sometimes. When things are okay, when life is going the way that we think it should go, We don't pay attention to God. We don't really think about God. But then when things get out of hand, when the world gets into turmoil, then we ask, where is God? Where has God been? In one of his sermons, Jesus shared this message. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the middle of the oppression, in the middle of the abuse, in the middle of the injustice, in the middle of the disease, of the rejection, of the pain, Jesus recognized the contrast. See, there was a contrast in their reality, a contrast between what Jesus was bringing into the world and the way the world actually was. And he recognizes that. He sees that. He sees the clash between the world as it is and the desire in the heart of every person, the inner desire in each one of us. Jesus sees that. See, your heart was not made for suffering. Your heart was not made for despair. Yet life is full of suffering and the world is full of trouble. But Jesus provided a way for you and I to exist in this world, but to receive the joy and the celebration of the next world. Jesus is compassionate. He is acquainted with your sorrow. He knows what you're going through. He's acquainted with your anxiety. He's acquainted with your despair. But he doesn't just offer you sympathy. Jesus offers you salvation. He offers all of us salvation, transformation, and transformation into a new reality, which is the kingdom of God. Now, how do you live in that reality? How do we get to live and exist in this reality in a world full of sorrow? How do we do that without being oblivious? How do we do that without being ignorant, without being insensitive to what's going on around us? How do we live full of joy? Enough not only for us, but overflowing joy that can spill over to our family members, to those who are far from God. Here's how you do it. You do it through spiritual disciplines. When we practice spiritual disciplines, this is what we're doing. We're acknowledging and we are responding into God's reality, to the things of the Spirit, to the things of God. Because you and I, we all have an ability to absorb and embody different realities. We all have the ability to connect to an environment, to connect to a vibe, and absorb that, and all of a sudden embody that. You know how to connect to the reality of your office, to the dysfunction of your family. You know how to absorb emotion when you're watching a movie or a series. And that's why celebration is essential. Because through celebration, this is what happens. We ascend. Celebration is the ascension of our minds, our soul, and our spirit into God's reality. That's how we receive the fullness of joy. And I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge every single one of us to practice celebration. Maybe in your life, what you usually do, you wait for good news to celebrate. Well, let me remind you that Jesus brought the greatest news we will ever receive. The news that the kingdom of God is available to every single one of us. That in the middle of situations that are pressing us down, we get to live in a new reality. That's how, in the middle of this pandemic, that's how, in the middle of this situation, you and I can still live in joy. That's how you and I can still be full of celebration on the inside without being insensitive, without being disconnected from reality, without losing touch with our loved ones. We get to abide in this great, beautiful reality of the joy that God has for us. See, I think about the Christians living under Roman rule in the first century. These people risked their lives. It wasn't an easy thing to say you were a Christian in the first century. It cost you your life. Could you imagine living in a world where what you're doing right now, this very moment, could get you arrested, could end your life? That's the reality of people in the first century. And it's the reality of some of our brothers and sisters today. Now, why did they decide to be Christians? Why did they decide to follow this way if it cost them so much? Could they have been scared into Christianity? Were they ignorant? Why did masses and masses of people chose to follow Jesus and follow his way when it was not convenient, when it was not easy, when it was not even legal? Why would they choose to do that? And why do people still do that today? I don't know if you know this, but the fastest growing churches in the world are in Iran and in China and in Stamford, Connecticut. That last one is not true, but I believe in us. I believe in you. China and Iran, where the gospel is outlawed. Why do you think people believe with such a conviction that even though it might cost them their lives, they still engage with it? They're still connected to this kind of life. Because it brings joy. Because of the joy that it brings to our hearts. Here's what Paul wrote to Christians in Rome. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, celebration is not ignoring our reality. Celebration is acknowledging a greater reality. Through celebration, this is what we do. We take our hopes and dreams, we take our faith, and we remove them from things that are fleeting. We take them off the economy, off the things that are right now not solid ground. They are like quicksand right now. And we place them on something solid. We place them in the life of Jesus, in the way of Jesus. We rest in his love, we rest in his grace, we rest in the source of pure joy. And that was Jesus' instruction. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus himself said this, John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, and then I'm going to read verse 11. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do nothing. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. Why? That my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be full. Jesus is saying that we must make every effort to remain connected to him. See, to abide is to remain connected. Why? So that we may have his joy. So that his joy may be in us, in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes. And that our joy may be full at all times. See, God knows how important joy is to us. But I wonder if you know how joy is important to you. I wonder if you even realize how much of your decisions and the things that you have oriented your life toward are based on joy. See, think about it. Is there anything that you want to do that doesn't lead you to joy? Is there anything you want to be involved in this world that does not bring you joy? Do you ever pursue anything on purpose that you know there will not be joy on the end of it? And when you stop pursuing things, why do you stop it? It's probably because there's no more joy in it. There's no more contentment. There's no more celebration. Everything we do, ultimately, we do for joy. And that's why this whole thing is so dreading, because we feel like it has drained our joy. We feel like we can't really have that sense of deep joy on the inside. And joy is a necessity. Joy is survival. Every single one of us, we need joy, because joy makes us stronger. That's why God commands us to celebrate. God commanded the people of Israel to celebrate for a reason. Listen, in the very beginning, the people of Israel, before they were even a country, before they even had land, they didn't have land, they lived in tents, they didn't have homes. They were wandering in the desert, and God commanded them to celebrate. 3 times a year, they were supposed to come together and party. Do nothing but celebrate. That was a commandment. 3 times a year, they had to feast and do nothing but be merry. And that's what we need to understand. We need to understand that celebration is not something passive. Celebration is a discipline. Now, some of you have learned the hard way in the past couple weeks that your joy, your sense of celebration, has been based on things that are fleeting, has been based on things that can be taken away. Too much of your sense of happiness, too much of your contentment is based on things that can be taken away. See, this world is filled with suffering in such a way that does not befit your heart, the way God made your heart. See, your heart yearns for joy. Your heart desires celebration. But how can you celebrate when your mind is turned to fleeting things? How can you find joy when a momentary tribulation, a momentary situation has the power to pull the rug of joy and contentment from right under you? That security that we have. Let me encourage you today to let God be your source of joy. To let God be the source of your contentment. To let His goodness and His mercy be your source of celebration today. If we do that, then we will be able to rejoice always. Now, this is what Paul continues to write to that same church in Philippi. He says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Pay attention. "The things of which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." See, we all need to understand that we live in a contrasting reality right now. Our world has been brought to its knees by a virus. A tiny little microbe. It doesn't have any majesty. It doesn't have any intelligence. All it does is multiply and attack the body. And it has brought the world into despair. That's the reality that's around us. And there's a contrast from that reality to the reality that our hearts yearn and desire. See, if you abide in that, how can you find in your heart a way to see a brighter future? How can you lead your family, lead your kids toward hope, toward faith? If we succumb to the despair that we see all around us, and we allow it to become the foundation for our soul and our spirit, how can we come out of this unscathed? We can't. See, I'm not minimizing the problem. I'm exalting the solution. I'm not turning a blind eye to what we're going through. I'm not saying that these are not trying times. What I'm saying is that we have a Savior. Is that there is a Savior for our soul, for our spirit. And I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you to come to God's presence as a child with boldness, not blindness. Come with boldness, not blindness. Because He has done great things. And if you abide in the greatness of God, if you abide in the blessings, in the things that He has done for you not too long ago, if you abide on the fact that you are surrounded by blessings right now, that God is sustaining you, that He is for you, then you will sense a deep joy on the inside that nothing can take away. Then you will find reasons to celebrate. You will find reasons to sing like the psalmist said, enter His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. I want to encourage you to celebrate daily, to make a decision in your life that you're going to celebrate. Celebrate with words, celebrate with song, celebrate in your spirit. And at least once a week, make a special time to celebrate. If you have kids, celebrate with your kids. If you're single, find a way to celebrate with friends. Celebrate even by yourself. Make your home joyful. Make your family just think of things that are positive. All those things in Philippians 4:8. Abide in those things together. And realize on the inside that these are blessings of God. That these are things that God has allotted to you. That He has allowed us to live in this world with our eyes fit on His kingdom. Not on the things of this world, but on the things that are to come. If you do that, I believe celebration will change your life. And the joy of the Lord in your heart will turn your mourning into dancing.